Last week we looked at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua challenged the Israelites and us to choose to serve the living God over the world. The Apostle John in his epistle tells us to not love the world, nor the things of the world. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will love the one and despise the other." And then he added this, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Now I draw your attention to Philippians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul addresses the same issue of decisions. And whom will you serve? Whom will you be loyal to? As he urges us to forget the world and to pursue Jesus Christ. One of Satan's tactics that he uses in the lives of Christians is to discourage us and defeat us by reminding us of our sins. Satan tempts us to sin, just as he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And he gives many reasons to us to sin. And he doesn't hesitate to lie. He doesn't hesitate to distort in his temptations of us, like he did with Eve. "Oh, God hasn't really said that. You've misunderstood what God has said. God just doesn't want you to enjoy these good things that he keeps to himself." Then we sin. And he comes back and he laughs in our face. And he whispers, "Look what you've done. You are a failure as a Christian. Why do you even bother trying to obey God? Surely God doesn't want to have anything more to do with you. You've let him down again." And he starts driving a wedge between you and God, between you and your Savior. And you start having doubts about your relationship with Christ, doubts about living for Christ, about the futility of even obeying the Lord. Sometimes you wallow in self-pity and you think it's futile to keep trying. You have a sinful nature and you cannot help it. You can never succeed. Perhaps you even question your salvation and your relationship with God. If you have had those kind of doubts and struggles and fears in your heart, Paul's words this morning from Philippians are just for you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." To Paul, perfection that he is talking about here is to be like Christ. It's to have true fellowship with our Savior and to reflect him in our thinking and in our lives. And there's two ways that we can think about perfection as Christians. Paul is perfected in the sense that in Christ, he is sinless and he is righteous. So he writes in Romans chapter 8 to the Christians there, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." If you are in Christ, your position before God is that you are perfect. You are justified. You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept the law as you can never do. And what a joy that is. But practically, you are less than that. And that is where we struggle, because we do sin and we know that we are not perfect in righteousness as we live our lives. The Holy Spirit works in you. And He works in you practically, day by day, convicting you of sin, leading to you to see in a better way the commandments of the Lord and how to obey and serve Him, enabling you more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. This is the battle of practical sanctification. It's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. It's the struggle of our old nature with our new nature. Paul is saying he has not obtained that perfection practically that he has positionally in Jesus Christ. He's not attained sinless perfection, even though before God, he is perfect in Christ, justified. This should encourage you, Christian. As you struggle with obedience to God, as we all do, the great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, struggled with this as well. He gave up his worldly achievements. He was persecuted and homeless, as we've talked about previous weeks, all to serve the Lord. And yet, he could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But he would confess, as he does here, almost in the same breath, I have not attained Christ-likeness. I am not perfect. Far from it. Christian, you should beware of those who teach some kind of spiritual perfection, that you somehow can live without sin. They are not only mistaken, they are leading you astray. In fact, you are deceived if you think you can live without sin. This was the sin of the Pharisees that Jesus confronted. With self-righteousness, they proclaimed that they had kept the law. As one said, I've kept the law from my youth perfectly. And apparently, at least outwardly, there was obedience. And Jesus acknowledged that. But he went on and repeatedly showed them that in their hearts, in their affections, they were corrupt, murderous, unloving. They were as whitewashed tombs, he said. Paul understood that he had not attained practically the perfection of Christ that he should, that he was positionally holy, but not practically. Testimony of Scripture is that even the greatest men of faith have failed in achieving spiritual perfection in this life. Abraham, that great man of faith who believed God and obeyed God in a difficult thing, even willing to kill his son Isaac, his only son of the covenant, in obedience to God's command. Yet this father of the faithful on numerous occasions lacked faith. He sinned and disobeyed God. And on one occasion, in fear, he said that his wife was his sister. Moses, who was a man, the scripture says, of meekness unlike any other man on the face of the earth. He was a great prophet of God. He was a leader of God's people, a worker of miracles. And yet in a fit of anger, he publicly disobeyed God and sinned. David, the scripture tells us an interesting thing about David. He was a man after God's own heart. Oh, that could be said of me. He was chosen by God to be not only king of his covenant people, Israel, but an ancestor of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And yet, David sinned in ways we find hard to understand and comprehend. But what the scripture tells us is that even though they sinned, their sin did not destroy what God was doing in them. And God did not cast them off, but showed them his grace and forgave them. So do not start thinking that you are the only one who fails God. That you are the only one who fails to be like Christ and to obey Christ as you should. You're the only one who struggles with sin. No. It is the condition of all the redeemed in Christ in this life. We are all still sinners. And with Paul, we have not been perfected. We are fallen. And we are in need of God's sustaining grace. In this life, we will never attain perfection. We will never attain sinlessness. It's a continual struggle, an ongoing battle with sin and Satan until we are in glory. So the Apostle John in 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And then he said, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. And that's the tension. That is the challenge of following Christ. To understand this, that the best men and women of faith failed, should encourage you in times when you fail and you struggle with sin. It should also temper your attitude toward brothers and sisters in Christ. As you realize your own lack of perfection, your own lack of holiness, you'll be less critical of the imperfections and sins of others. None of us are perfect in our Christ-likeness. None of us are sinless. So, Christian, do not expect perfection and sinlessness in others. Be gracious to them as they struggle with sin, just as you do. That's not to say you should be content with failure. Just float because you can't do anything about it. You know, God is gracious. Sin doesn't really ultimately matter. With Paul, who did not give up, did not give way to defeatism, you need to press on to be like Christ. In verses 12 and 13, Paul uses one word three times. That word is lay a hold. It says that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me, but I do not count myself to have laid hold. How did Christ lay a hold of Paul? A related question to this is, why did Christ lay a hold of you? First, do you notice that it is Christ who laid a hold of Paul? It's not the other way around. As John put it, we love him. We love God because he first loved us. Our love is a response to God, not that which initiates God's love. In Romans 8, Paul says, God predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his son. I just skipped a few lines, I'm sorry. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him, John 6:44. How did Christ lay hold of Paul? Well, he did it rather dramatically, didn't he? Paul was traveling, actually Saul of Tarsus at that point in time, was traveling to Damascus to persecute the church. He was out to kill Christians. And on that road, God laid a hold of Paul and changed his heart. And why did he do so? Ephesians 1:4, Paul says, "He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world that I should be holy, that I should be without blame, perfect in him." This holiness, this practical Christ-likeness, this perfection was that which Paul sought to possess, to apprehend. It is what every true believer in Christ should be striving for. It's why Christ laid a hold of him and of you, that you might lay a hold of Christ. Yet Paul confesses that he knows he has not succeeded. He has not laid a hold of that Christ-like perfection, he says. He is not questioning his possession of Christ. He is not questioning his salvation. He is doubting his achieving Christ-likeness, his perfect sanctification as he would like. So, what does Paul do? He says there's one thing: forgetting those things which are behind. For every believer, there are things behind that need to be forgotten. There are sins and failures and mistakes. There's tragedies, even successes. You need to forget your achievements. Paul lists some of his achievements earlier in verses 5 and 6. The things that the world glories in. And they're different today, but it's the same problem. Holding on to the trophies of the past as if you had arrived. Paul concluded that he counted such things as loss. He even refers to them as garbage. You need to forget even the glories of the past. There's an illustration of this attitude in the Old Testament. You know, God led the people of Israel toward the promised land in the wilderness, and he provided everything that they needed. They had shade by day and light by night. They had water to drink, sometimes even from miraculously a rock. They had manna to eat fresh every morning. They had protection from enemies. But after a while, the Israelites started looking back. They looked back to their life in Egypt, and they said, Numbers 11:5, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Makes your mouth water as they thought about these things. "But now we have lost our appetite. We see nothing but this manna that God is providing for us." And they failed to enjoy God's blessings today because they were longing for the things of the past. Remember Lot's wife? Jesus said. Contrary to God's command, she looked back upon Sodom longingly as God rained down judgment upon it. She didn't look ahead to deliverance at the hand of the angels, but to the past, and she was destroyed. You need to forget the heartaches of the past. It can be death, it can be loss of material things, it can even be relationships that have been broken or destroyed. Do not waste time or energy looking back on things that cannot be changed, cannot be undone, cannot be fixed. Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Luke 9:62. One of the major things of the past you need to forget is sin. King David committed adultery and he committed murder, along with a lot of other sins. And he tried to go on. But in Psalm 51, he says that my sin is ever before me. He lost sleep because of his sin. And yet he goes on to confess his sin to the Lord and then to rejoice that God has removed his sin, he says, as far as the east is from the west. Jeremiah 31, 34 says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Sin that is confessed, that is under the blood, is forgotten by God. And we know that technically God cannot forget anything. He's omniscient. He knows all things. But he forgets in the sense that he never brings it up again and he never charges it to us again. It is gone. It's as if it never happened. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, God forgets our sins and our trespasses. One of the strategies of Satan is to remind you of your sin and to bring it up. Even sin that's confessed and forgiven by God, he throws at you. Reminds you that you're a failure as a Christian. You're too bad for God to forgive you this time. He's forgiven you before, but this is the last straw. If you were really saved, you wouldn't have done that. And you doubt your relationship with God, and you live in fear and doubt rather than joy and gladness. Dwelling on the past is sin. It is not looking to Christ, but to self. It's motivated by pride. And you are not saved because you are sinless, but because you are in Christ. As a Christian, you are called to live in the present, but with an eye on eternity, on your heavenly home, and on Christ. So with Paul, you need to forget the past. Forget your past sins. Forget your failures and heartaches and even your achievements and glories. And instead, Paul says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Forget what you've done and remember what you are to do. Ultimately, all that the world has to offer is of no value. So pursue the eternal. Pursue Christ. Years ago, the son of a wealthy Borden family graduated from Yale University and decided to go to China as a missionary. His name was William Borden, and I have a book about a biography of him if you'd like to borrow it, if you like missionary stories. Many of his friends thought he was rather foolish to give up the wealth and success of business that his family had to go to China. But Borden loved Christ, and he wished to serve him as a missionary to that dark land of China, which is still a dark land spiritually. He left for China, but before he even reached China, Borden contracted a serious disease, and he died at the age of 26 in Egypt. He'd given up everything, and he'd gained nothing. But at his bedside, his friends found a note that he'd written as he was dying. The note said this: "No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets." Borden had given up everything to pursue a treasure that was not of this world, to lay a hold of Christ. And he died with no regrets for doing so. Paul uses a word here that means stretching out. Perhaps some of you watched the Kentucky Derby a few weeks ago. As those beautiful horses raced a mile and a quarter around the track. And then at the end, urged on by their jockeys, they stretched out to be first to the finish line, even if it was just a nose. That's Paul's picture of himself and of every Christian. Don't rest on your faith or past good works. Don't let up because of past failures and past sins. Rather, stretch out, give everything, strive to reach the goal of Christ, to lay a hold of Christ. Paul is explicit, verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's not talking about salvation, and he's not talking about heaven and glory. He's speaking of the pursuit of Christ, of knowing Christ, of intimate fellowship with Christ, pursuing a life of Christ-likeness, practical godliness, practical service to the King. And this is what Paul gave his energy for. It's what drove him. In your Christian life, you can err by looking back. But you can also err by looking too much to heaven in speculation, to the last days, to dwelling on prophecy and all that perfect future. In essence, escaping the struggles of the present. Well, Christ is going to come. He's going to come when he wills. Jesus said, no man knows the hour or the day. What Paul says we should be striving for is just Christ. To lay a hold of Christ. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection. To be like Christ. To fellowship with Christ, our brother, our Savior, our King. This is a conclusion of those who have grown in maturity in Christ. Paul writes in chapter 3, verses 15 and following, therefore, as a result of, as a consequence of, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If anything in you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind, striving for Jesus Christ. But Paul is pressing upon us, upon you, is that you as a Christian should strive to live practically what you are positionally in Jesus Christ, the Savior. In Christ, you are righteous. In Christ, you are perfect before the Father. In his court, you are sinless, justified of all your sin. Paul is calling upon you in this life, in everyday life, to strive to be practically what you are positionally. Do not let the failures and sins or even the blessings of the past derail you, sideline you, distract you. Do not let the temptations of the world sideline you. Do not let the world distract you from the eternal. Press on for the heavenly calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press on, Christian, to lay a hold of Christ. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters in this life or for eternity but Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we long to pursue him and be like him. And would pray that you would work in us that same spirit that the Apostle Paul had, to strive, to stretch out, to reach out, to lay a hold of Christ, our Savior. Thank you, Father, that in Him we are righteous. Work in us more perfectly, practically, that righteousness as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.